PowerPoint?
I do.
Or I could install it on my computer?
Yeah. I'm trying to think if it was a disk. I think what it was a download. That's what I think it was, but let me check. Because even if it is a disk, I think they take the registration number, so it wouldn't be. Otherwise, everybody would do that, you know.
Yeah.
So
you can do up to 3 copies. You know, like up to 3 copies.
Yeah. Exactly. All right. Praise the Lord. Tonight, back to the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 1. And we've got week 6. Moving right along.
Tell you what a blessing it is to me preparing these messages. It is awesome because, you know, digging these nuggets out. we're going to be blessed tonight, I can tell you. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll cover 2 more verses tonight in Hebrews chapter 1. We've covered the first 3 verses. And in the first 3 verses, we've seen some incredible truths concerning the second person of the Godhead and all that he has done. We saw 7 divine undertakings of the Son of God in verses 2 and 3. We saw the contrast between how God spoke in the Old Testament and how he has spoken in the New through his own Son. And in verse 3, it got glorious last week talking about the brightness of the Son's glory and the express image of his person, how Jesus upholds everything in the universe by the word of his own power. He by himself purged our sins, of course. And then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We come tonight to verse number 4. Verse 4, we read, being made, speaking of Jesus, and we're taking, as you'll quickly notice here, we're changing themes. The writer is going to give another contrast. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your words tonight. Lord, how we thank you for the glory that is contained in the living Word of God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have given us the Word, and you have preserved your Word. And you do sanctify us by your Word, Lord. It's just that simple. There is no other way for a human being to be made clean in every way whole, but through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, through the Son of God. How we thank you for that tonight, Lord. And we ask you to bless your word. Break open the bread of life to us and give us spiritual insight and understanding. Holy Spirit of God, enlightening the eyes of our understanding. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now, as we now come to verse 4, beloved, the penman embarks upon a new theme. In verses 1 through 3, he spoke by the Holy Spirit of the preeminence of the Son of God in his person and work. But in chapter 1, verse 4, all the way through chapter 2, verse 18, he will point his readers to the superiority of the Son of God over the angels. Remember, he is revealing to the Hebrews the superiority of the Messiah over the 3 pillars of Judaism, Moses and his law, the prophets, and the angels. So here in this section of the book, he masterfully unveils the complete inferiority of the holy angels to the Son of God. In fact, he will reveal that even the angels themselves were created by the Son. First of all, he points to his deity. Notice the words being in verse 4. Being so much better than the angels. Now, in rabbinic theology, the Jewish rabbis held an extremely high regard for the standing angels, the holy elect angels. And indeed, They had seen supernatural angelic assistance on many occasions. However, the Son of God is so much better than they, and the writer is about to show them why, graphically. Now, when the second person became incarnate, the Bible tells us that he became a little lower than the angels. Look in chapter 2, in verse number 9. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made or became a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now this is extremely important to understand, verse 9, where it says Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. What part of Jesus he is talking about? It's very important to understand, because there are those, like the JWs, who love it. Oh, see, Jesus isn't even as good as an angel. Blasphemy. Wickedness. Clearly, he's going to explain what he's talking about. In verse 9, the Holy Spirit is pointing to the human flesh of the Son of God when he uses the word lower than the angels. This is because even in his state of humiliation, Jesus retained all of his deity. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was the theanthropic person, as we say. Now, it was only the flesh of the Savior that was lower than the angels, which had no, the angels don't have flesh. So, question tonight. When is the writer speaking of when he says being made so much better than the angels in verse number 4? It's not in his 33 years of dwelling amongst men because he had a body of flesh, but it's in his exaltation to glory, being made so much better. Look at that, verse number 4. Glory to God. Being made so much better than the angels. Now, in chapter 2, verse 9, we read that he was made lower than the angels. That was his state of humiliation. Clearly, his incarnation. But here he says, it's a progression, remember. It's a four-verse progression. Verse 3 says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now watch the progression. Being made so much better than the angels. That's clear when it happened. Now, it's not in his 33 years of his dwelling amongst men, but in his exaltation, in his ascension and glorification. That's because he became glorified in his resurrection and ascension into glory. Listen now. In Jesus' eternal deity, he was always superior to the elect angels whom he created. But when he became a man, he became lower to them only in his physical body, but not in his essence of being. He was still God of very God. So, now even in his literal body, he is superior to the holy angels because his glorification has taken place. Now, listen, you've got to understand this right. Jesus Christ assumed the highest position in the universe when he ascended up on high. And he is eternally superior to every being in all eternity. God the Father has designed it to be that way. This is what pleases the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell, that all the angels of God should worship him, that he should receive all adoration and homage from man. Go to Luke chapter 2. Let's see this. In Luke chapter 2, we have, of course, an annunciation going on here in Luke chapter 2, and something takes place with the angels here in Luke chapter 2. Something very interesting concerning the Son of God. In Luke chapter 2, look with me at verse number 8. You know the story. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they're going to be taxed in Bethlehem. And watch what happens in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Yeah, keeping the wolves away. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, capital L. He said, He's God. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Then he came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, lying in a manger, the Lord. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at all those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, in this passage, baby Jesus is born, and we find him here being worshipped by, look at that, in verse number 13. An heavenly host. That's the Lord's host. That's the angels. And they are praising God and worshiping this baby. And this giving glory to God for having brought his son into the world. What am I saying? I'm saying he's so much better than the angels. The angels pay him homage. Amen? The angels bow before his glory. Not the other way around. Matthew chapter 13. Turn back from Luke to Matthew 13. We have the parables of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to see something else about the angels and the Son of God. These are all connecting points for the angels and the Son of God. Look at verse 41. Matthew 13, 41. A parable here about the seed. He says, The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Who owns the angels? According to verse 41, the Son of Man. They're his. He commands them and they obey him. And they, his angels, shall gather out of his kingdom, he's the king, all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. What I want you to see here is that the angels bow before him and they obey his orders explicitly, to the letter, glory to God. Look with me in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Verse 27 would be, For the Son of Man shall come, I'm glad of that, in the glory of his Father, with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Those angels are following Jesus. They're taking orders from Jesus. Jesus is so much better than the angels. Chapter 24. An incredible passage concerning the tribulation period. And right in the middle, we find an incredible statement made in verse 31 by the Messiah. Verse 31, And he, Jesus, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect, it's Israel, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Glory to God. Jesus is going to command his angels, Go get my Jews. Go get my brethren according to the flesh and bring them over here to Israel so I can regenerate them and restore them to the land. Glory to God. He's commanding his angels there. I love that. And look with me in John chapter 1. Oh, here's a good verse to prove the superiority of the Son. Jehovah's Witnesses don't know what to do with these verses. They're all confused, sadly. But John chapter 1. Those angels, they want to come to earth, they got to go through the Son. Look at this verse. Verse 51. Look at this. And he, Jesus, saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That simply means they got to go through Jesus to get to earth, and they got to go through Jesus to get back into heaven. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the captain of the Lord's host we saw last week. Glory to God. I love it. He is totally superior. Romans chapter 8. Here's an awesome verse. I love this. In Romans chapter 8. Oh my goodness. This is great stuff right here. Look with me in Romans 8 at verse 38. Speaking about some things that might try and attempt to separate you from the love of God. Verse 38, For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, Christian, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, not even the holy elect standing angels can separate you from Jesus Christ and from his love. Glory to God. Why is that? Because he's so much better than the angels. Yeah, look at me in Colossians chapter 2. Flip over to Colossians chapter number 2. Not only are the angels inferior to the Son, but we are forbidden communication with them. Now, we are commanded to communicate with Jesus, amen, and with our Heavenly Father, and by His Holy Spirit, and in His name, but not with angels. Why? Because Jesus is so much better than the angels. Look at me, chapter 2 of Colossians, and look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you, that's trick you, of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Don't do it. We've got angel worship going on today. These people are contacting invisible beings, and they're real, and things are happening. That's not what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is no more than communicating with the dark side of the spirit world. Intruding into those things which he have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This is a lost man contacting the spirit world and worshiping. Isn't it? The Bible is so far ahead of this world. 2,000 years ago this was written, and he says, do not worship angels. How did God know that they would be doing that? They're doing it today. And he forbids it in the Word of God. They're opening themselves up to demonic powers. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Then we'll move on to our second point. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse 22. Speaking of Jesus Christ, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. They are fully subject to Jesus Christ. They obey him implicitly. Glory to God for that. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Here's a good text for people who want to worship angels. Watch out. Look at verse number, last chapter of the Bible. Verse 6 says, and he, the angel, John says, said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. He said, don't you worship an angel, you worship God and him alone. So we see, first of all, that he is superior to the angels, being made so much better than the angels. But secondly, back to Hebrews chapter 1. Notice the Son's inheritance. He says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained something. Now, yes indeed, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of the Father, has inherited all things. And we belong to him, you know, I love that. He alone has the legal right to own all things in all of eternity because of his eternal sonship. You've got to grab hold of this. Look in Psalm 2. I want you to see this. We'll run it down quick because we've got to move. But in Psalm number 2, it is clearly stated who it is in eternity that inherits all things. And it's not the Pope. In Psalm number 2, look with me at verse number 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. God the Father is speaking, by the way, through David's pen. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my, capital S, Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Notice the word inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. God the Father says, my Son owns it all. It is in his possession. And he can do whatever he wants with it, by the way. I'm so glad of that. Jeremiah, chapter number 10. An incredible passage we find in Jeremiah chapter 10. Look with me in verse 16, Jeremiah 10 and verse 16. Speaking of the false gods, verse 15, they are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob, that's Israel, according to the flesh. Whenever you see Jacob, it's speaking about physical Jews. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now notice here, not only Psalm 2 said the world belongs to him, all parts of the earth are his possession, but here we find out that Israel is his inheritance as well. Israel belongs to Jesus. It's his inheritance. He is their king, and he is King of Kings. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. This is an incredible prayer of the apostle for us, the saints, throughout all ages of the church dispensation. Verse 18, he prays for the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye, Christian, may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now notice here in verse 18, something else is his inheritance. The saints. We are partakers of his inheritance in the saints. He inherits Israel. He inherits all things on the earth, every inch of it. And he inherits the saints. The church belongs to him. He is the head over it, and we are his possession. I love that. We're part of his inheritance. Psalm 82. Turn back to the Old Testament. To Psalms 82. His inheritance he hath obtained. Psalm 82. Look with me at verse 8. Verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Wow. Clearly, the second person owns all nations and all things therein. And he can dispense as he wishes. Zechariah chapter 2, and then we'll move on to point number 3. Zechariah chapter number 2. Just before Malachi, the Unitarians. In Zechariah 2, look at verse number 12. I love this. Zechariah 2:12 says, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, Israel, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Notice here, the Lord Jesus, the second person, inherits Judah, his portion. Now this is the land of Israel. He says, in the Holy Land, and he shall choose Jerusalem again. This is a millennial context, and he will sit on the throne of David from Jerusalem, glory to God. It's part of his inheritance. That throne of David is part of his inheritance. I love it. All right, thirdly tonight, quickly. Notice what he has obtained. Hebrews 1:4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Ah, yes indeed. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his holy name. That's the reason why I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. We sing that song. It's true, because God the Father has designed it to be this way. Listen now, the Son of God did something that no one else in all eternity could ever do. He made atonement for all sin. Jesus alone did that. Therefore, he has a name above every name. Philippians chapter 2, a passage that is familiar to all of us, considering his condescension and his exaltation. Philippians chapter 2. In his humiliation, he emptied himself of all his glory in order to bring salvation to you and I. And because he did that, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, a little lower than the angels. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or therefore, God, the Father, also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I love that text. He has a name. He has by inheritance obtained a name that is above every name. Now, Revelation 19. You know the passage. It's Armageddon time. And guess who comes down on a white horse with many crowns? It's Jesus. And look what he says here in verse number 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He's got a name above every name, and the devils tremble at that name. They tremble, and they will flee from you when you rebuke them in that name. I love it. Now, fourthly tonight, observe what the Father said to the Son. This is important. Verse number 5, Hebrews 1, verse 5, we read, "For unto which of the angels said he," the Father, "at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" Now, here is some critically important information revealed by the Holy Spirit. That is that God the Father, at some point in time past, made a divine declaration to the world. Now, from this point of the passage, between verse 5 and verse 13 of chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will use the writer to make 7 Old Testament citations. And the purpose for these quotes is to prove to the Hebrews, the Jews, from their own canon of Scripture, the OT, that the Son of God is eternally superior to the angels, which they so highly regarded. All right, the first quotation is from Psalm 2, verse 7. Let's go back to Psalm 2. Last time we saw from Psalm 2, in verse 8, that he inherited the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. That is, that he owns everything. But here in Psalm 2, I want you to see something else about this passage, where God the Father makes certain promises to his Son. Look in verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, "I will declare the decree," that's Jesus, "the Lord," that's the Father, "hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, hold your place there and go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 5. "For unto which of the," question, "for unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." This is an exact quote verbatim by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 1 verse 5 from Psalm 2 verse 7. Why? Look what I wrote here. This Old Testament text clearly shows that the Son of God is heir of all things, and that God the Father, the Lord God of Israel, this is what the writer is trying to tell the Hebrews, regards him in his positional relationship to the Father as the supreme being in the universe, as he is told that all of the kingdoms of the earth belong to him and him alone in the preceding verse. Now, look at the last verse of Psalm 2. Somebody read that out loud.
Verse 12, I believe.
What's it say? "Son, lest he be angry, lest he be angry, and perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled by the Lord."
Bingo.
"Blessed are all they that put their trust in him."
Notice the Holy Spirit in verse 12 of Psalm 2 tells the world and every living thing in it to kiss the Son. Now, this is a Hebrew ideology, terminology, where you are embracing someone. You are accepting someone as a dear friend, a kiss. Kiss the Son. It means come into relationship with the capital S-O-N. See that? "Come in, lest his wrath be kindled." And he says, blessed, eternally blessed are all those who put their trust in him, the Son. This is God the Father speaking. concerning his son. Now, clearly, he is superior to all beings. But back to verse number 7. Notice the word begotten. Psalm 2, verse 7. This day have I begotten thee. Question. What does that mean? Listen now. The term only begotten does not emphasize birth or origin. In the Bible, it does not emphasize to come into being, as some cults claim. In Scripture, the term only begotten is a legal term that always stresses the rights of the firstborn, the only begotten. And this Holy One, capital S-O-N, called Thou Art My Son, has legal right to all firstborn inheritance possessions of God the Father. This is what he wants us to see. The Jews understood that. The question remains, when did God the Father say this, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, to God the Son? Now, in order for us to answer this question, we must look to the Bible. Think with me now. When did God the Father acquire God the Son in a unique way? I always, you know, read this verse in Psalm 2, verse 7, and I always thought of the incarnation. I said, that's talking about his physical birth, but it's not. You're going to see from the Bible, it's not talking about his incarnation. We know that Jesus was always the eternal Son of God. But at some point in eternity, his sonship was forever changed or altered in some way. Go to Acts chapter 13 and we're going to find out how. In Acts chapter 13, the Bible is going to clear up the timing of this statement by God the Father, when he acquired him in this special way, which would last forever. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching up a storm. Look with me in verse 26. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Now, they made a mistake because they beckoned unto Paul, and they gave him an audience. Do you have a word for us, brother? Look at verse 15. If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now that's all Paul needed, man. He's right on it. He's like, that cat, you never ask, you know. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And he goes and he starts preaching this incredible sermon from the Old Testament. And he comes all the way down to the testimony of David, concerning the son of David. And he says in verse 26, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which ye are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen. Now, what's the context here? The what? Verse 30. The resurrection. And he, Jesus, was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Oh, I'm so glad for those witnesses, amen? And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, 16:11, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I'm sorry, that's Psalm 89. Verse 35, quote 16:11. Now, what I want you to see is verse 33, because he quotes verse 7 of Psalm 2 in verse 33. And says it was at the point of Jesus' resurrection that God the Father said, Thou art my Son, this day, a specific point in time, have I begotten thee. Now, here's what I want you to see. Clearly, The Holy Spirit interprets His own prophecy from Psalm 2, verse 7 here in Acts 13, 33. But why? Listen, it's because of the fact that Jesus is now the eternally glorified Son of God. Listen to me. His human body is the first that was ever glorified and perfected and become supernatural. His body, I'm talking about. His physical body. And He will possess that supernatural body forever. He was altered in a special way when He ascended up on high. He became something that He was not before. It's incredible when you study this out. And just as God the Father begat Him in His glorification, so too will He begat every one of us who have received His Son personally. We will be begat by the Father. I'm not talking about our new birth. We're already born again. I'm talking about our glorification. When He begets us eternally with glorified bodies the way He did His Son. You see? Now, we will be begotten by the Father in our glorified bodies, and Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren from the dead. Now look at Romans chapter 1. Romans, a few pages ahead, you'll be there. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Paul speaks concerning this Messiah and concerning something about His flesh. Verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made, humanly speaking, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Notice the semicolon at the end of verse 3. It's a progression. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. When was that? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He says two things. In verse 3, He took a human body of the physical lineage of David, the king of Israel. Secondly, verse 4 says that He rose from the dead in glorification. Amen. Verse 4, look at that. He says, verse 4, with the Spirit of holiness. That's perfect, eternal holiness. By the resurrection from the dead. Not the resurrection of the dead, which is yet to take place for all people, but the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was the first being in eternity to be raised from the dead by His own power. No one else could do that. And on that day, God the Father said, "Thou art My Son. This day have I begotten Thee." In a special way. Three times, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by Gabriel in Luke 1:35. That is, that God the Father fathered a Son. Then, at His public baptism, a voice from heaven stated in Mark 1:11, "Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then, in Luke 9:35, a voice from heaven declares, on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." All right. So we see from Scripture that on several occasions, God the Father made it absolutely clear that Jesus Christ was uniquely His Son, and that He was literally fathered by Him, and that when He rose from the dead in His glorified state, He became the eternally begotten glorified Son of God. Did you catch it? When He was born of Mary in that manger, He was temporary. He was only temporary, like you and me with a human body that would only live a certain amount of time. But here, He is begotten eternally in an endless glorified body to the Father. This is a state that He possesses now in heaven that He never had before His incarnation. Glory to God. But the second Old Testament passage He quotes, back to Hebrews chapter 1, this is incredible stuff. Is found in verse number 5. He says in verse number 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten thee?" Zero. Answer, none. And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Something else that God the Father said in the Old Testament to prove to the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah and the eternal Son of God. All seven of the quotes we're looking at between these verses 5 and 13 are Old Testament quotations. Paul knew what he was doing here. The Jews knew these verses. They knew them. They could quote them. But he's showing them what they mean. Amen? Look at that. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Somewhere in the Old Testament, God the Father said that to the people concerning his only son. Now, again, we must beg the question. When did God the Father say this? Certainly he never said this to any angel, because the angels are not his sons. They're created beings. And before we look at the passage, we must realize something. That the Davidic covenant demands a literal son of David to sit upon his throne forever. No human being can do that, because human beings don't normally live forever. They die. So we need an eternal person, a theanthropic person. Therefore, in order for the promises made to David by God in this unconditional covenant, Davidic, to be literally fulfilled, the issue demands an eternal king to fulfill the criteria. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We're almost done. I was reading three theologues this afternoon concerning this passage, Hebrews 1 verse 5. And one of them named John Owens, I don't know if anybody ever read anything for that, John Owens, he stated that he's quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he's quoting that the son of David there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sure glad John Owens is incorrect there, because it said that his son there would be chastened for sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, that's not Jesus. That's speaking of Solomon. They're not still the same. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, however, speaks of another son of David. It's so important to get these passages straight, because otherwise you're going to be mixed up. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." They still have the tabernacle. Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is within thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in any house since the day that I brought up to Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more." Notice this. God is pointing David to a future time period. "Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house." David wanted to build God a house. God said, "I'm going to build you a house, David. And it shall an eternal house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers," Abraham's bosom, "that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever." Now, the house that he's talking about in verse 12 is the millennial kingdom of Israel. It's not talking about Solomon's kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7, you can find Solomon's kingdom all through that 2 Samuel chapter 7. But here, he's talking about another seed of David, another son of David's lineage. Look at it. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Hold your place there. Go back to Hebrews. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." 1 Chronicles 17, 13. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." This is where he said it. "And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. Solomon didn't live forever. Solomon died and they buried him. And his throne shall be established forevermore, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. And David came and sat before the Lord. We don't take the time, a lot of time, to read the rest of this chapter, but David falls before the Lord, and he is overwhelmed with the presence of God. Because of the promises made to David, he understood he was speaking of the Messiah. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that the second person of the Godhead would be this son of David that would live forever and reign forever. Clearly, this is where God the Father said this. Concerning his son, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. Isaiah chapter 9, quickly. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll see it again in verse number 6. This couldn't be any clearer. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was somebody else's son, and he was given to us, Israel. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Mark it down. It's a sure thing. Jeremiah 23. And we'll finish up here. Jeremiah 23, glory to God. How art my son, and I am my father. In chapter 23, look at verse number 5. Verse number 5, behold, Jeremiah the prophet says by the Holy Spirit, the days come, saith the Lord, this has not yet occurred, we know, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, 2,000 years ago, I didn't see this happening for Jesus. They killed him, literally. Verse 6, in his days, Judah shall be saved. There's a regeneration. Israel shall dwell safely. There's national security. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Glory to God. The Lord, our righteousness. He is the reigning king forever. So we see the absolute need of the theanthropic person, the second person of the Godhead, to have been born physically and to be ultimately glorified as he now is. Back to our text and we'll finish up. Let's read verse 4 and 5 and we'll finish. Glory to God. Speaking of Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Glory to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, how we thank you tonight for verses 4 and 5. There's just so much there. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you have glorified your son to such a heightened degree that all of the universe, throughout all of eternity, will bow before his glory and praise and adore and worship your son. Lord, I'm so thankful tonight that we understand that. I'm so thankful tonight, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit rules and reigns here. And dear Lord, I'm so thankful tonight that the spirit of Antichrist is nowhere to be found around these parts. Because, Lord, we love you and we love your son. Lord, I think of the billions, and I say billions tonight, of Islamic Muslims in the world, that every single one of them has the spirit of Antichrist. They reject your precious son, the only one, Lord, that can give them life and forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. Lord, our hearts break tonight, but not only the Muslims, but the Buddhists and the Krishnas and the New Age movement and the Catholics and all these false religions and cults and false belief systems, Lord, that only lead to a devil's hell. Lord Jesus, we have so much to share. And Lord, we pray you bring people to hear your word, to learn about you, and to fall madly in love with you as we have. And Lord, we just thank you that in these last days, your hand is upon us. And Lord, you will not leave us nor forsake us. And you will accomplish that which you have ordained and decreed to be done through this church. We thank you for that tonight, Lord, and we thank you that you're so much better than the angels. Lord, you're so much better than the world. You're so much better than the flesh. You're so much better than the devil. You're so much better than sin. Lord Jesus, you are the best of the best. In the scope of eternity, there is none that can compare to thee. We love you with all of our hearts and souls tonight, Lord. And we thank you for the grace that you bestow every day. Thank you for your Holy Spirit leading, guiding us, strengthening us, and sanctifying. And thank you, Lord, for blessing us super abundantly. Oh, Lord, thank you for everything you do in our lives. And Lord, we ask you to bless us as we're dismissed tonight. Be with us throughout this week. Help us to witness to somebody. Give on gospel track. Tell somebody about you. And Lord, we thank you for all the blessings. In Jesus' precious name we pray tonight. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
Can't forget this goober either.